You know, they say everybody needs a hero. But where do you go to find a good hero? You know, celebrities often top the list of heroes. You know, movie stars and actors and rock stars. Then there, of course, there are the business successes, like the duo that founded Apple Computer out of a garage. And there are the sports heroes who dazzle us with their achievements, either on the field or on the court or around the racetrack. But too often, these heroes that we have in contemporary culture leave us longing for something better or something more. Especially when we learn that the golfing icon that's been on TV for decades is living a double life. When we learn the entrepreneur who started the business cheated in order to land a lucrative contract. Or when we learn that the music star can hardly stay sober long enough to record a single album. And we're longing for better heroes. Could it be that we've been looking in the wrong direction for heroes? Where can we find heroes that succeed because they do right, not in spite of the fact? Well, can I suggest that those kind of heroes are all through the Bible? And we ought to look there for good and godly heroes, for our young people especially, and for ourselves too, that we would emulate the godly character of people who chose to do right, even when it was not convenient or was difficult. That's certainly the case with Daniel, a figure worth emulation because so much good is said about him. He's one of the few characters in the Bible that you can't point to and find, you know, feet of clay or a problem in his life. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have issues. That doesn't mean he was perfect. But he's just one of the few characters. You know, Joseph stands there, and Daniel is there, and Job is there, but few others are there with those great heroes of the faith. So let's consider Daniel. I'm excited. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture to talk about. Daniel is one of the most outstanding heroes and overcomers in all of Scripture. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1 and be introduced now to this hero. Now, for sake of time, I'm just going to clip some verses here from the first chapter. Daniel 1 and verse number 5. And the king, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, we know that name from back in verse number 1, appointed them, that's Daniel and his friends, a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, this really is an astounding thing. At this time, Daniel is a teenager. We don't know his exact age. He's probably in the range of 15 to 17 years old, not unlike some of the young people sitting in this room. He's been carted far away from home. As a crow flies, at least 400 miles, but the journey would have probably taken from Jerusalem to Babylon 800 to 900 miles based on the trade routes, the traveling routes of that day. He's planted down in a foreign culture, a pagan culture with a foreign language, and he's expected to kind of get in line and in step with that, what that group is doing. But instead of getting in step, he stands tall for God. How we need Christians today who will stand tall with God and not be in step with the current culture. That takes a little bit of grit, and it takes a little bit of grace. We're going to talk about both of those in the message today. So what does it take to stand up for God in a pagan culture just like Daniel did? Would you consider with me 3 points? I have 3 standing points. The first one is this. Number one, you must stand for the right things. You must stand for the right things.
You know, when you stand up for God, it isn't about your personal preferences, your opinions, or this is what my mama always taught me to do. You need to stand up for the right kind of things. And the Bible says here, the key verse of this whole chapter is the one I just finished with in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Purposed in his heart. The literal wording here, it was laid upon his heart. We would kind of use a similar expression. We would say, this was heavy on my heart. It laid down on. And so what laid down? Well, he was so burdened down with this potential of defiling himself that he just could not do it. It was simply too much at stake simply to go along. Now, you know, this is really saying something based on the context, because if you look at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel could have objected to other things besides the king's meat and the king's wine. Let me just go through some of this with you. Some of it we've already considered. Now, look with me at verse number 4. The Bible says, the children in whom was no blemish. This is the young people, the teenagers that Nebuchadnezzar took from Jerusalem back to his kingdom. These were well-favored, skilled in wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Verse number 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now this is very interesting. These verses tell us that these young people, among whom are Daniel and his three friends mentioned down in verse number 7 and 8. They are Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They're taken to the foreign land and they're put into a 3-year educational program. Now let me ask you a question about educational programs in pagan cultures. Do you think there might just be some objectionable elements in a pagan education, in a pagan culture? Do you think so? You know, I think there would have been. You know, when you have godless men and women setting the agenda for education, you should expect that in a schoolroom it's going to become a platform for an agenda that doesn't align with God. And is there any difference with the school system that we have today? In fact, most of what's going on, the subtle little things that are going on, there's a lot more going on in the educational system than reading, writing, and arithmetic. And so Daniel faced the same thing in Babylon. But he didn't object to the training program, probably because he would have lost his head anyway. But he didn't object to the training course. Here's another thing to consider. In verse number 7, we're told that Daniel and his three friends were given new names. In fact, this is verses on the screen. Unto whom the king of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel, the name of Belteshazzar. To Hanani, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, why the name change here? Well, their Hebrew names all reflected loyalty to Jehovah. In fact, almost every Old Testament name ends with or starts with EL, the shortened form of God's name. Or it ends with, it starts with JEH or ends with AH, which is a part of the name Yahweh, Lord. So almost every Hebrew name had God's name kind of imprinted on that. That was their loyalty. When they get into the pagan culture, we don't use those names over here. That's funny for us to say. We have different names, and so they changed all their names. And instead of Daniel's name, which means God is my judge, his name becomes Belteshazzar, meaning may Bel protect his life. Bel, a patron god of the Babylonians. But again, he doesn't object. What is it about the king's meat and the king's wine that becomes the issue of protest for Daniel? Why not protest the education? Why not protest the name change? Why wait until we read in verse number 8 that he wasn't going to do anything more when it came to the king's meat and the king's wine? Well, I think it's significant, and I want to break this down in a couple of ways for you. And the first one is just to identify this word defile, which appears 2 times in verse number 8. He did not want to defile himself, and then later it says the same thing, that he might not defile himself. The word means to pollute. The same word is used in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 29, which dates to a similar century, so it's close in time frame, or the word would be used the same way. It means, over there in that text, Nehemiah 13, 29, the desecrations of the priesthood. So defile was associated with desecration. In other words, I'm trying to get across the idea there was a religious significance there was his relationship with God that would be impacted by eating the king's meat or drinking the king's wine, an issue that was far greater than any of the other issues that we've talked about so far in the message. This was something important. He did not want an objectionable lecture. Sure, that's going to happen. A name change, I don't like it, but I'll live with it. But not when it comes to desecrating my relationship with God. That's significant, and I'm not going to go there, he would protest. This means that he actually saw this as committing sin. If I eat this meat, and if I drink this wine, I'll be sinning against my God and affecting my relationship. And that really is the first area on your outline. Stand for the right things, and that means to avoid sin. I want to avoid sin, so I'm standing up against this. Though he's far from home, far from his temple, he was not far from God. He knew God was there, and he wanted to be faithful. Now, what about the king's meat was so offensive? Let's go to the next screen. What was so offensive about eating? Well, there's some theories about this. I'm going to throw these out to you. And it might have been any one of these or a combination of these for which Daniel objected. The first one is it might have had to do something with the way the meal was prepared. In Jewish culture, you were not allowed to eat the meat with the what in it? The blood couldn't be in it. It had to be cooked out of the meat. So it may have been prepared in a way that was offensive and directly broke the Jewish law. He would not eat of it. Another theory along this line is it may have been prepared with other unclean beasts with it, because the Jews had certain beasts that were clean and some beasts that were unclean. And if it was cooked together, then all of it was defiled and he couldn't eat. That may have been part of it. The second reason is, and maybe even more importantly, in most pagan cultures, anything from the field or from the harvest or from the cattle that's slain for food is first presented as a sacrifice offering to the patron deity. Then it's taken back and it's eaten by mankind. You remember this is a problem in the New Testament with Paul and his church at Corinth and the meat offered to idols. It continued to be a problem. And so there may have been this tainting of the meal because it's already been offered to another god, and therefore Daniel doesn't want to worship or support that god, and he looks at eating as being complicit with idolatry. And I'm not going to be complicit with idolatry. That, no way. There's another possible reason, and that is in Jewish custom, and still in many Middle Eastern homes, to sit down with someone at a meal is to welcome them and to give approval to those guests. And Daniel didn't want to give approval to a wicked king that had slaughtered his people, burnt the temple down. He wasn't going to give his approval. So it may have been any of these or a combination of these that he found this extremely offensive to eat this food and maintain a relationship with God. It couldn't be done. And he wasn't going to sin against the Lord. So he had to abstain. Abstinence was his only means of safety. You know, friends, the terms are different today. We're not talking about eating Joe Biden's meat today or drinking from his wine in the White House cellar. But the stakes are just as high. There are certain things practiced in our culture that to participate in is a sin for the child of God. It's simply not okay to go along or to go with the flow because everyone else is doing it. So abstinence is the best decision when it comes to sex outside of marriage. Abstinence is the best. And abstinence is the best decision when it comes to drugs or substance abuse. Abstinence is still the best decision. And abstinence is the best decision when it comes to pornography. It's everywhere. It's in advertising and magazines and movies and lewdness in most PG-13 and better movies. And higher movies. It's everywhere, but abstinence is still the best solution for safety. And abstinence from lying is the only way to be a truthful person and live to please God. Abstinence is the best solution. So why is it that we come up with little clever reasons why it's okay not to abstain? I'm afraid that many of us don't consider the threat to desecrating ourselves before God all that extreme. we will do what we want and we'll settle up with God later. But every time we sin, we lose something. Every time we sin, we lose something we won't get back. And some things that are lost can never be recovered. So that's why standing up on the front end, like Daniel's doing in the text, is so important. Let's give you some examples. So someone says to you as a young person, keep quiet and go along. Don't be a prude. Stand up and leave. So when someone says to you, you know, let's make this our little secret, stand up and shout out. So when someone asks you to live a little, for crying out loud, stand up for your life and get out. Would to God that Christians would stand. Would to God that Christians had some grit. Would to God that you had enough grit to say, that's wrong, I'm not going there. I don't care if everyone thinks that joke's funny. I'm not standing here to get the punchline. I'm leaving. That's grit. And it takes that kind of grit to stand up for the right things in our day. And we need encouragement. All of us need encouragement to stand that way. So why is Daniel so insistent on avoiding this sin? Because it's going to desecrate himself. It's going to hurt his relationship with God. And that really is implied in the next point. The other right thing is, I need to honor God. It's coming up on the screen now. To honor God. And there, Daniel didn't want to sin against God because he loved God. And this is a universal truth. You will please the one you love the most. This isn't original with me. I got it somewhere from a good book, all right? You will please the one you love the most. And Daniel loved God the most, and it's evident in this text. I will stand up against this because I love God. You know, when you love God supremely, you'll sin less frequently. And Daniel put everything on the line for God's honor. You know, let me talk to you about God's honor and your service as a Christian. When I became a Christian, it wasn't just about getting salvation and making sure, okay, my sins are forgiven. God's not going to judge me. He already judged Jesus on the cross. I'm free. No, but the moment I gave up being a slave to sin, the Bible teaches I became a slave of Jesus Christ. I became a slave to Christ's service. And in Christ's service, it's not about my name and my comfort. It's about God's name and His honor. And that's what I live for now. Even if people don't remember me, I want them to remember God. Would you be willing to put everything on the line for God's honor? Let me say that again. I want you to think that through. Would you put everything on the line for the sake of God's honor? I'm not talking about your scruples. I know we fight to the death, you know, to get an extra 5 minutes at break time or something like that. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about, would you stand up for God's honor? Daniel did. Let me tell you about another man who did. His name is Pastor James Coates. He pastors in Alberta, Canada. In his church earlier this year, in April of 2021, after repeated lockdowns, he finally opened up his church in Canada and said, we're not closing down anymore. We'll be open. We're having worship. Well, the Canadian government didn't think that was a really good deal. And so they arrested Pastor James Coates, and he spent over 30 days in a maximum security prison in Canada as a pastor, simply because he opened his church back up against the regulations in his province in Canada at the time. And even they treated him like this, despite the fact that not a single case of COVID-19 was ever traced to his church during that time or in the months since he's been open. After Pastor Coates' release, officers set up a fence barricade around the church property, guarding the building to ensure members could not gain access. Now, you folks, this is the country right next door to yours. All right? this really is not beyond the realm of happening in the United States. You know what the church decided to do? They didn't tell everybody stay home and we're going to worship on TV. They began to meet underground. In Canada, they were having secret church meetings. They've been doing that in different countries around the world. Now it's in Canada. What I'm trying to say to you and bring this illustration to life for you with Pastor Coates is simply this. The need to stand didn't end with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians 2,400 years ago. It is still very much alive today. Will you, because of your love for God and your desire to honor Him, stand up even if the culture sets itself against you? I have good news for you. It takes grit to stand like this, but I also mentioned in the introduction it takes grace. When you stand up for God, this is neat, you never stand alone because God stands up with you. We'll get to that in just a moment, but I'd like you to consider another important point about the message today, and that is this. It's not only important that you stand up for the right things, but you got to stand up in the right way. Do you know that it's possible to stand up, but to do so with the wrong disposition? When you get angry, when you whine and snort and grumble and gripe, just like other people do when you're afflicted, you're no influence for God. You can't be a favorable testimony for Christ. It is simply important to use, it is too important rather, that's still not what I want to say. I'm going to say it a third time. It is inappropriate to use immoral methods to advance a moral cause. Don't use immoral methods to advance a moral cause. Years ago, my church circulated little red cards. They were about this big, and it was called a do right card. I don't know if it was a national phenomenon. Does anyone remember about 40 years ago getting a do right card? Never. Maybe it was just my church. All right. And at that time, that was my world. All right. It was school and church and home. That was my world. And on this do right card, it had a list of four or five different statements that this is what it means to do right. And under what conditions you should do right. I can only remember a couple. I tried to find it online, but I couldn't, so it must not be a national phenomenon. Here's a couple that I can remember. It is never right to do wrong. That's a simple statement, but that's true. It's never right to do wrong. I get that. That's important. Here's another one that's coming up on the screen. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Boy, how we talk ourselves around. I'll just tell this little lie because that'll do more good than harm. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The do right card tells me it is never right to do wrong, to get a chance to do right. Hey, that's been so helpful in life. Just always do right. Amen? And do it in the right way. I would add a third one to this card, though it was not on the card I had as a kid. It's never right to do right with a sour disposition. Can I add that? It is never right to do right with a sour disposition. Your attitude matters. And you know what we see in the text here, and this is one of the life lessons we can get from Daniel chapter 1, is that he responded in the right way. He did stand up, but he did so with the right spirit. Let me show you. Letter A, he showed respect for his authority. This is in verse number 8, and again in verse number 10, I call your attention there again. Verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. So what did he do? Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now, this is very important. The prince of the eunuchs is probably Ashpenaz. His name has been mentioned in verse number 3 as being the master of the eunuchs. He's the one responsible for all these trainees in Nebuchadnezzar's educational program. But he didn't grumble against, he didn't demand of the prince of the eunuchs. He didn't grumble against his authority. He didn't organize a union and stage a protest. It would have been off with his head anyway if he had. Instead, he started with his authority with a respectful request in hopes of getting a waiver. Now, how did it go? Look at verse number 10, same text. Daniel 1, verse 10. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should your faces be worse than the children which are not your of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. What's Ashpenaz concerned about? His own head. Listen, if this doesn't go well, man, I'm going to get in trouble. You're not putting me under that kind of stress. No way. So basically, Ashpenaz says no. But Daniel doesn't get his waiver, but still he doesn't fall out of favor with his leadership. Instead, he just changes his tactic, and I'll get to that in just a minute. How we must remember, as God's children, we don't need to muscle our way to get what we need. We don't work people over in the name of Jesus. Are you listening to this? You know, some of us are so used to the worldly way, you know. If I don't get it, I'm just going to push a little bit harder, or I'm going to go over the head of that guy, and I'm going to go to the next one up. And you don't find this. In fact, you find God encouraging humility and gentleness when working with superiors and not manipulating or muscling our way forward. I've thought of this for a long time when it comes to James chapter 1 and verse 20. Is that on the screen? I don't remember. Nope, we're not ready for that. It's not on the screen. James 1:20. It says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now let that set in for a minute. The wrath of man, your anger, frustration, irritation, or decibel level of your speech does not work the righteousness of God. Years ago, I connected that verse with what happened back in Exodus in chapter number 2 when Moses found a slave, a Hebrew slave, being beat by a taskmaster. And what did Moses do? He got angry and he slew the Egyptian. But his wrath did not work the righteousness of God. I think Moses knew at an early age that he wanted to do something for God to help liberate his people. But he just went around it about it the wrong way. And so God took him for 40 years out in the wilderness to calm him down a little bit, to deal with his temper. Because his temper was not going to work the righteousness of God. Neither is yours. I don't care what that government official has done, or the paperwork that's been mishandled or misfiled or lost completely and has to be restarted. That is not an excuse for you as a Christian to lay into that person and throw all of your gut level irritation at the government on that person. This happens, even by Christian people, even people in this room. You know who I'm talking about. You've done this to people. You've harangued somebody on the phone. You've called them a bloody everything, and you shouldn't have done it. And you lost control. You had a sour disposition, and you minimized your potential impact for Jesus, and I'm among them. I've done the same thing, and I've had the wrong disposition at the wrong time. How important it is for us to show respect for authority. And you know what? If you really believe there's a God in heaven, do you really think your muscle is any match for His? Really? The Bible teaches that we overcome our enemy by kindness. We overcome evil, not with more evil, but with good. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. What an impact Christians could be for Christ if they decided to be decidedly different. Now, this isn't weakness, this is faith. If you really believe there's a God in heaven, He can remove the leader. He can bring the paperwork to light. He can break down the barriers you're facing. So you go home and you get on your knees. You don't go into public and stand up and shout. You let God do it. Show respect for authority. And Daniel demonstrates that in our text. Letter B, understanding in the right way. Learn the art of an appeal. This seems to be what happens in the text with Daniel. Verse number 11, then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. So Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, had put Melzar over Daniel and his three friends. Now, we know now, we didn't at the time the King James was translated, that Melzar is not a proper name. We didn't know what it was, so we transliterated the Persian into the English, Melzar. But it really, we've learned since through research that the word means warden, supervisor, or overseer. So by approaching his immediate supervisor, this is a lower court official. Ashpenaz is the prince. Melzar, the warden, is under, directly over Daniel. He goes to him with a new idea, an appeal. You know what, Melzar? Even though it's not a proper name, I'll use it. It's in the text, all right? Melzar, I have a proposal. What I'd like to do, if it's all right with you,
is I'd like to do a 10-day probation in which you just give us pulse to eat and let the others eat the king's meat. And at the end of 10 days, you decide if we're looking any worse or better, and we'll just go with what you say. Give us a 10-day probation.
Pulse, by the way, is often translated in your text as vegetables. It doesn't just mean vegetables in the strict sense that a Western mind thinks. It's anything that grows out of the ground. So it could be wheat and grain and rice, and as well as vegetables. Just things that grow, not the king's meat. And so he's making what we would call an appeal. You know, I did not get training in this, in making an appeal. I had to learn this through the school of hard knocks, through making a bunch of mistakes with authority. So I'm going to save you a lot of blood, sweat, and tears right now by telling you the advantages of learning how to approach your authority when you don't get what you want the first time, of kind of coming in a different way with the meek spirit and asking a second time in the right way. And this is what Daniel does. He didn't get a complete waiver from Ashpenaz, but he thought, okay, I'll ask the warden. I'll ask my immediate supervisor. Maybe he'll give me a 10-day break so I can try this my alternate diet and show him that it's going to be okay. That also gave him 10 more days to pray and ask for God's help, that God would help him not have to desecrate himself by eating this meat. And so that's what he does. He makes an appeal, which leads me to identify two important truths about making an appeal. This is a exhaustive but helpful. Let's bring that up on the screen now. Number one, maintain respect for those in authority when you make your appeal. You're coming in soft. You're not demanding. I know, you know, Mr. So-and-so, I know that you said this to the class, but what I'd like to know is if it would be all right with you if I did this instead. Would that be okay with you? You're still maintaining respect. And then number two, you're making your request, but then you're leaving the outcome with God. You understand that you can't turn the head of your authority. And if God insists that the authority still wants this and demands this, then you have already prepared your heart to submit to your authority. So you're maintaining respect for those in authority, making your request, and leaving the results with God. This is the right kind of way to make an appeal. Some of you are sitting out there, you're stupid. What if he doesn't agree? What if I don't get my way? What if he says no? Well, then you must choose the following two choices. And I don't think these are on the screen. Number one, you have to decide whether the issue you're fighting on is worth dying over. And I mean, it could be literally dying, going to jail, or losing your job. Are you prepared to do that? You got to weigh that out. And number two, you may decide to hide behind your authority when you've appealed and you've done everything possible to avoid doing something. You have to decide, am I willing to die on this? And if not, then maybe you just get behind your authority and trust God to deal with your authority rather than you. As Christians, we let God handle our enemies. We're not the instrument of the sword. God is. All right? So if they won't budge, am I willing to die on this? Otherwise, I'm going to get under my authority and hide behind him and let God, if he's going to send lightning, deal with the authority. Third and final point, this is grace. I need grace. I don't make it in the Christian life just with grit. I make it with grace. But there is a balance. Stand with God's help. Stand. This is the best part of the whole message. When you stand for God, you can expect him to stand with you. You're not going to be alone. Look at verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God does appear here, and God is working behind the scenes to bring Daniel into favor with people. You know, so the more I read this passage, the more I'm convinced that Daniel wasn't alone. God was right there helping. You know, when you stand up for God's honor, you can expect God to be helping you too. Is this not what the scriptures teach? Look at Psalm 7, verse 10. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. I look to him. What kind of help did God give Daniel and will give you? Letter A, favor with men. Just read that in verse number 9. He brought him into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. God brought him into favor. It wasn't Daniel's charisma. It wasn't Daniel's smile. It was God who brought him into tender love. The word here for favor is loyal love, chesed, common Old Testament word about love, committed love between two partners like David and Jonathan, or family members in a marriage relationship, loyal love. God turned the heart of Ashpenaz to think of David in that way. He turned their hearts. You know, God can bring you into favor with the right people. Are you having trouble getting a visa? God can bring you into favor. Do you need a green card? God can help you get the green card. Do you need a waiver for something, for your school? God can bring you into favor. And this is what the text is teaching us. Grace, God help me to get what I need from those that are in control. This is God we're talking about. You know, you make the decision to go with Him and God makes the decision to go with you. God is for you. I need to wrap up. Letter B, favorable decision. God did bring Daniel into favor with his leaders, especially Melzar or the steward, verse number 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. The probationary test worked. God allowed him to look fine after eating that diet. And who was their success given to? How did it happen? Look at verse 17. And for these four children, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, God gave them the knowledge, the skill, the wisdom, and learning. And Daniel had understanding in all dreams and visions. It was God who did it for him. In verse number 20, and at the end of the training period, the king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. They came out on top because God caused them to come out on top. Just not only in the diet, but also in their educational program. Some people are sitting here thinking, you know, that all looks good in the Bible, but that doesn't really happen in the real world. Not in my life. For crying out loud, that's not the real world. But I want to tell you, this was the real world for Daniel. This is what he was dealing with. Circumstances just as difficult, if not more so than yours. And he went to God, and God graced him, and he was successful in his effort. Daniel doesn't have a monopoly on God, so it can happen for any person in this room. So the boss says to you, he wants you to do something just a little bit shady, something you know your parents told you wasn't right. He wants you to lie to somebody. He wants you to change the books for something. He wants you to do something just a little bit underhanded. Will you stand up for God or will you just go along? Your friends and your family may not understand your interest in the Lord. In fact, you sense the Lord is prompting your heart and giving you an interest in spiritual things and maybe even a career in ministry, and maybe being a teacher or a pastor or a missionary, and your friends and your family think you're nuts. Some of them even ridicule you for it. You're going to go away and spend all that money to become a pastor? What are you thinking? I mean, you're smart enough. You could do anything. You could be a doctor or a lawyer. I had a lawyer tell me that one time. You want to be a pastor? I mean, you could be a doctor or a lawyer. Like me. But will you stand up and do what God's calling you to do? Anybody can make money. Anybody can turn a dime and help people in different ways. We need some people with grit who'll stand up for God and live for God. Would to God that God call some people out of this room. Listen, it isn't all about your career and safety and health. And listen, your life is going to be over before you know it. Live for God. Stand up for God. Do something for God while you can. Time is running out. And so when you stand up for God, expect God to do the same for you. He'll stand up with you. This summer, I read the biography of Ivan Moiseyev, known by his nickname on the book, Vanya. In 1970, at the age of 18, he joined the Red Army to fulfill his required 3-year service, military service with the Soviet Army. Several weeks into his basic training, he arrived late for roll call one morning because he had been praying in a secret room so his superiors couldn't find him. But when he arrived late, his superiors pressed him about his tardiness and where he had been, and he confessed, truthfully, "I was praying." Thus began the Soviets' attempt to rehabilitate Vanya. Through meetings with commanders, imprisonments, standing some nights for hours in the snow without foot covering, torture, they hoped to rehabilitate the youth and save his mind and body for the state. All he had to do was renounce his faith. And this he would not do. He could not do. And instead, he encouraged others in his barracks to trust in God too, and was able to lead some of his bunkmates to the Lord. On July 16th, 1972, at age 20,
His body was returned to his family in a sealed coffin. The stated cause of death was mechanical asphyxiation from drowning. However, the over six foot tall man died in water that was less than 5 feet, according to the report. And an autopsy done later revealed that his death had been the result of violence. Vanya didn't survive the maltreatment of the Red Army on this side, but he was promoted to God's side. And yet, from his biography, you can find numerous reassurances that God gave him during that two-year journey with the Red Army, in which God was saying, "It's okay, Vanya, I'm with you." And if you want to read about those reassurances, you have to read the book. But God reminded him, "When you stand up for me, I stand up with you." What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian and stand for God. And when you do, God stands with you. Fred, that means you can be an overcomer like Daniel. You can stand up in our day. You don't have to go with the flow. In fact, being a Christian is something that you should never apologize for. We don't have to be rude and ugly. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't apologize for being Christians. We stand up for Christ. And we know that our inheritance in the next world is far greater than this world, and we'll live for Christ. As Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And when we do, we can be sure that God will be standing with us all the way. May God help us, shall we bow for prayer? Father in heaven.